Like you, I struggle with a lot of things, spiritual matters. And I can think of nothing that causes me more trouble, more concern, more grief with myself than unbelief. Nothing. I find it harder to believe God than anything else I can speak of. Just to believe God. And yet I know that the one thing that distinguishes God's people from all other people is faith. God-given, God-wrought, God-sustained faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want this evening to encourage you and to encourage myself to believe God. The title of my message is Five Encouragements for Faith. Five Encouragements for Faith. You'll find my text in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah. All who are born of God believe God. Four times in the book of God we read these words, the just shall live by faith. All who are justified by the grace of God live by faith in God our Savior. And yet we all struggle with unbelief. Constantly, I'm compelled as I bow before the throne of grace to confess with that man described in the gospel, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And yet I do believe God. Is that the case with you? All men are aware of God's existence. Everybody believes in God. Everybody does. But few people believe God. There's something in every man, something in every woman. We call it a God consciousness. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 declare it to be so, that forces all men to know and in the depths of their beings, in the depths of their hearts, in the depths of their minds, all men know and acknowledge God's being. All men do. There's no such thing as an atheist. A lot of folks scream and holler, no God, no God, no God, no God. But all they're doing is hollering at themselves, trying to shut up their own consciences, for they know they're lying to themselves. Man by nature is aware that God is, but believing in God and believing God are two different things. All religious people have a fear of God. Most people are a little religious and have some fear of God. I don't remember what day it is or when it happens, but if I watch the news in the morning or I'm traveling, I always can tell when Ash Wednesday has come because folks put some dirt on their faces and think it's going to do them some good. And that's because they have a fear of God. They're afraid of God. Afraid to meet God in judgment. Afraid of God's holiness. Afraid of God's law. Afraid of God's power. Afraid of God's purity. Afraid of God's requirements. Men have a fear of God in the sense that they're afraid of God. And men practice religion and are governed by religion, motivated by religion, even in very details of life many times, governed by religious laws and regulations because they're afraid of God. But being afraid of God is not believing God. All men are aware of God's existence. All religious people have a fear of God, but the believer, the Christian, the heaven-born soul, the child of God, is a man, a woman, who believes God. He believes God. There's a vast, vast difference between knowing that God is, or even fearing God, and believing Him, trusting Him. The believer is a man, a woman who walks with God in this world by faith. The scriptures call our attention to two men in particular about whom this phrase is used. They walked with God. We read about a man by the name of Enoch in the 5th chapter of Genesis who walked with God. In Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, there's another man called Noah who walked with God. None of us can imagine the troubles, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations Enoch had to face. But for 365 years while he walked on this earth, from the day that Enoch met God, from the day that God revealed himself to Enoch, from the day that Enoch was born of God, that man walked with God on this earth by faith. What a statement. He walked with God. He walked with God. None of us can imagine the difficulties, the troubles, the persecutions, the trials, the slanderous accusations, the taunting jeers that Noah had to endure. Trials he had to face from the world, his own flesh, the devil, and his own family. But this we are told, astonishing as it may appear, for the better part of 950 years, Noah walked with God. That astonishes me. For the better part of 950 years, this man Noah walked with God by faith. Now here in Isaiah 26, the prophet of God gives us a song of praise, instruction, and exhortation. In verse 4, we read this exhortation. He says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Having admonished us to trust in the Lord forever, our song gives us several encouragements to faith in verses 5 through 11. I want us to look at these five encouragements to faith. Just hold your Bibles open here at Isaiah 26. In this portion of Scripture, we're taught that the best way to honor God, the best way you and I can honor God, is to believe Him. Nothing so honors God as faith in Him. And God honors nothing like He honors faith. Nothing honors God like faith. And God honors nothing as He honors faith. And at the same time, nothing is so comforting to God's people in this world as faith in Him. We find comfort believing God. We find peace believing God. We find encouragement believing God. Nothing is so comforting to our souls as faith, God-given, God-wrought faith. When the Lord God by His prophet says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever," the one He calls for us to trust is the Lord. That's an interesting statement. It's very instructive. Trust ye in that one who is the Lord. There's only one. There is only one who is the Lord. He who is Jehovah. He is the Lord. He alone is God. He alone is sovereign. He alone has power. Our God, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, is not one God among many. He is the God of gods, the God of all that men pretend to be gods. Call God by what name you will, He is no God at all. He is God alone who is Jehovah. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the supreme sovereign. He's the master of all, the controller of all. The Lord Jesus Christ, which is and which was and which is to come, He is Jehovah, our Savior, the eternal, self-existent, immutable God. Beside Him, there is none other. The triune Jehovah is in Christ. He is known in Christ. He is revealed in Christ. Only in Christ. God cannot be known, and God will not make Himself known in any way to anyone except by the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom resides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I haven't yet begun to understand that vast, vast, vast statement. The apostle tells us by the spirit of inspiration that in that man who is seated in glory, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in Him resides permanently, resides forever, resides completely all the fullness of the triune God in His body. So that man seated in glory, who died as our substitute, he and he alone is God. You don't know God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Spirit, but by Christ the divine mediator. God reveals Himself to, He speaks to men by, He's spoken to men through, only Jesus Christ, in whom resides all the fullness of God. So Isaiah is here saying, trust in the Lord Jehovah, the God, who is Christ. Trust Him forever. Trust Him forever. In the Scriptures, every time you read in the Old Testament Scriptures of God appearing to a man, of God making Himself known to a man, of God speaking to a man, understand that every revelation of God in the Old Testament Scriptures, when God came down here in human form and spoke to a man, was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, the God-man who would come in time. In Him is everlasting strength, the strength by which we live, the strength by which we believe, the strength by which we serve God is Christ. God is my strength. The Lord is my strength. The Lord Jesus Christ is all our righteousness and all our strength. He is strength, and He gives strength. He gives strength continually. He gives us strength as we need it, and He gives us all the strength we need to believe Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, strength in time of temptation, strength in time of trial, strength to perform our duties, strength to bear affliction, to bear trouble. He gives us strength. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Those words, everlasting strength. If you have a marginal translation, I'll repeat what I told you a few weeks ago. Look at that carefully. Might be read, in Him is the rock of ages. The Lord Jehovah is Jesus Christ, God our Savior. He's the rock of ages, the rock in whom we take refuge, the rock upon whom we build, the rock upon whom the Lord God builds His church. He is the rock that followed Israel through the wilderness, the rock smitten by the rod of God's justice and wrath, from which flows out the water of life to thirsty sinners. He is the strength who is our rock, the strength by whom we live and serve God. This is the Lord, our Savior. God was in the rock, and God is in the rock. And you find God only in the rock of refuge, Christ the Lord. That one in whom God was in Him, reconciling the world of His elect to Himself. Truly and joyfully, we sing with Moses in defiance of all the imaginary voodoo gods of men. And most men's gods are just voodoo gods. They just, you may as well get chicken's feet and worship God with them. They're just voodoo gods. Just imaginary gods. Had no strength, no power. And with Moses, we joyfully sing in defiance of the imaginary gods of men, their rock is not as our rock. I don't know why so many get upset with me, folks who claim to believe the gospel of God's grace. You shouldn't say that about other people's religion and God. You shouldn't. Moses said, this is what they say. Their rock is not as our rock. That's what they say. You tell them about God. I don't care where you go. You go tell somebody who God is, what God accomplished, how God saved sinners, and they'll say, I don't worship a God like that. That's exactly what I'm saying. Their rock is not as our rock. They don't have any idea who God is. Such a God as our God, the rock of ages, our Savior, He and He alone is worthy of implicit faith and confidence. He is worthy of implicit faith and confidence. Unquestioning faith. Implicit faith. Absolute confidence. He's worthy of such confidence that nothing causes us unease or discomfort or shakiness. Oh, God, teach me so to trust you. Now, here are five reasons why we should so trust him. I don't expect ever to arrive at that kind of faith while I live in this world. But I should. I don't expect ever to believe God like he ought to be believed, but he's worthy of such faith. And I'm calling on you and calling on myself as God here in his word calls on us to believe him. How come? Why should we so trust him? How can you trust God implicitly for everything, with everything, at all times? Look at verses 5 and 6. The prophet says, trust ye in the Lord forever. And here's the first reason. Because he will cause us to triumph. He will cause us to triumph over all our enemies. Cause us to triumph over all our foes. Within and without. As God brought down the mighty cities of Babylon and Nineveh in judgment for the benefit of his people, so he will bring down mystical Babylon and give his church and kingdom success at last. Verse 5. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down. Now watch this. Even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. My poor needy people. Those so greatly afflicted. Those tossed here and there. Those abused of all men. Those the off-scouring of the earth. Their feet shall tread upon the lofty and the mighty. He will make the humble who trust him to triumph over all their proud enemies. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth down the wicked to the ground. It matters not whether you speak of the Amalekites within or the Amalekites without. It matters not whether you speak of the raging devils in your own nature or the devils that surround you. It matters not whether you speak of the ungodly, vile, base, wicked of the world, or the ungodly, vile, base religionist of the world. All who oppose God and oppose your soul, you who are God's, shall walk on their necks in triumph at last. Not even sin or Satan shall rob you of anything. not even sin or Satan, shall rob you of anything. I just don't see how you can say that, Brother Don. It doesn't look that way to me. I ask you, is God able to subdue all things? Is God able to tear down the mighty and the lofty? Is God able to destroy the great cities? He's done it in the past. Countless times he's done it in the past. We read in the scriptures about a man by the name of Pharaoh who commanded the greatest army of the greatest kingdom in the world. And God drowned him and his army in the Red Sea. We read in the scriptures about a mighty land on the other side of Jordan called Jericho. And Jericho was surrounded with mighty walls. But the Lord God opened the Jordan River and caused his people to walk through the Jordan River. A far greater thing happened there as far as man's eye is concerned, going through the Jordan River than crossing the Red Sea. God divided the Jordan River. He said, now wait a minute. You gather up some stones out of here and set up a monument to me right in the middle of this thing. And then Israel marched around Jericho and on the seventh day blew the trumpet of God and the walls of Jericho fell flat to the ground. Understand, children of God, nothing is hard for God. Nothing presents God with a difficulty. Nothing is a barrier to God. Nothing is a hindrance to God, but only an instrument by which he does good for his own. You read the history of the early church, the persecutions. Oh, how the persecutions arose right after Pentecost. Those thousands were scattered through the earth because of persecution and trouble. But everywhere they went, went here and there. Scattered. Oh, what a terrible thing's happening. The church has been scattered. Everywhere they went, they carried the gospel, and God called out his elect, and God raised up a church. Everywhere they went. And so it has been for these more than 2,000 years now since our Lord arose from the grave. Our Savior still sets Lord in heaven, and he still causes the mighty to bow before him. And in the end, he will cause Babylon and all the kings of the earth and all the nations of the earth to bring all the treasures of the earth. All the treasures of the earth. Doug and I were talking last night, Shep and I, yesterday afternoon about God's providence. And oh, what a wonder it will be to look back over the Alps of time and see those things we can't see now. How God has sovereignly manipulated every thought of every man, every deed of every beast, every word of every human being, every event of time in all the universe, like puppets on a string. well, you make us just puppets. Well, that might not be kind to puppets. Just puppets. Doing God's bidding all the time. We can't see it. We see it a little here and there. God puts this in our way. You run into it and say, well, God did that. And act like you're surprised. Just act surprised. God rules everything well. And soon, these feet will walk on all opposition to God and to me. Did you hear me? Soon, these feet, yours and mine, will stand on the necks of all who oppose God and oppose us, his people. Second, look at verse 7. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust him because he weighs the path of the just. It looks like that would have read, he weighs the paths of the just. But that's not the way it reads. Trust the Lord forever, because he weighs the path, singular, of the just. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. God looks upon the way of his people in this world with care and delight. He weighs out our path. He makes the measure of our path. He directs our path. The way of the just is uprightness. The way of the just is the way God appointed for us. It is the way of salvation and life by Christ Jesus the Lord, who is the way. He who is our God made for us a way to heaven. It's a way of righteousness, a way of holiness, a way of truth. And that way is the way of the sacrifice of his darling Son, so that God, by the sacrifice of his Son, is a just God and a Savior. And the way of the believer as he walks in this world is the way of uprightness. The way of every believer is uprightness. The word uprightness might be better translated evenness. Either way, it's referring to the integrity, the honesty, the truthfulness, the sincerity of the believer's life. God's people are not cunning, crafty, devious, deceitful people. I did not say God's people do not do such horrid things. They do. But God's people are not devious, cunning, crafty, deceitful, dishonest people. God's people are people like Nicodemus, in whom our Savior said is no guile. All of God's people. God's people are like Isaiah describes them, a people who are called children that will not lie. That obviously is not talking about the old man, Adam, that's in us. But that new man in Christ Jesus, that new man created in righteousness and true holiness, Christ in you, that new man is a sincere, honest, guileless creature. And that new man is the man who walks with God. And walking with God, walking uprightly. Obviously, when the prophet speaks here and says, thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just, he's addressing the Lord God, our Savior, and telling us that with the upright, God shows himself upright. We're told in Psalm 1, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Certainly that means the Lord knows the way we take, but it means more than that. The Lord orders the way of the righteous. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man. Who on earth is that? One made good in Christ by God's grace. His steps are ordered by the Lord before he knew anything about God's goodness. God ordained the time and place of his birth, and every step of his life through this world. Ordered by the Lord. Every step. Ordered by the Lord. Every step. And the Lord protects the righteous in his way. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And this way that God has ordered for us, God approves of. He approves of the righteous and approves of their way. And He is the end of this way. We who are God's might well sing, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. But home we're going. And home is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. These are the things God's done for us. He orders our way. He weighs our way. He protects us in our way. He is our way. And He's the end of our way. God, the most upright, our great, great God. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. We've got to read this to you. I just got to read it to you. He levels and smooths the path of the just. Oh, how delightful this is. Jeremiah 31, verse 6. There shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go to Zion. Let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore, as surely as the Lord redeemed him, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 12. They shall not sorrow any more at all. All right, back here in Isaiah 26. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Here's the third reason. Because He will give us the desire of our souls. Look at verse 8. Yea, the way of thy judgments, O Lord, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. The desire of our soul. There sits Gary Baker and Sam Wall, and Jimmy Bowman. You ladies, you're the men, God's people. And here, the prophet speaks of us as one person with one desire. The desire of our soul. My desire, your desire. What is it that we want? What's the desire of our soul? What is it that moves us, that motivates us, that keeps us going? What's the desire? The singular desire, singular, of our soul, singular. It looks to me like whatever the desire of one is, must be the desire of all. And the desire of all is precisely the same. What is that? The disciples asked our Lord to teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And he taught us to pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The desire of our soul is the glory of our God. And the glory of our God is wrapped up with the salvation of his elect, the performing of his will. And this is what we desire. No matter how it may conflict with our temporal interest, no matter how it may conflict with temporal pleasure, no matter how it may conflict with what we think is best in our own foolishness, our desire is the glory of God in the saving of his people, performing his will. Father, glorify thy name. That's what I want. That's what I want. Father, glorify thy name. Hear me now, my Father. I lay all things gladly at your disposal for the glory of your name, for the saving of your people, for the performing of your will. We wait upon the Lord in his house to hear the instruction, the judgment of his word by which our lives are governed. Here we wait and we're instructed and we're reproved and we're corrected. We find direction. We learn God's will. We are comforted. We're motivated and we're inspired as we wait here for God to give out his judgments by his word. And we wait for God to make himself known in the midst of providential judgment. Now I use that word judgment. I'm certain it's used here in Isaiah 26:8. Not to speak particularly of punitive judgments. God's people have nothing to fear by way of punishment from God. But we see God's judgments in the earth. When God brings judgment upon the nation, while others question him and curse him, we wait for him. When God brings providential judgment upon us, afflictions, sorrows, trials, heartache, troubles we can't explain or understand, we wait at his throne of grace for help and for him to speak and make himself known. You see, God's acts are his judgments. God's judgments are his deeds in the earth. And all of them are performed by him for us. So let us wait in the way of his judgments. Wait for God to show himself glorious. Wait for God to make himself known. Wait for God to speak to us in his judgments. Nothing inspires our faith for the present and for the future, like the remembrance of God's grace in the past. How good he's been. You who are my brothers and sisters, you who have some experience in this thing called life, some experience with weeping and pain and sorrow. Tell me, have you ever known God to be anything but good or to act in any way but good to you? Ever? 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 Oh, no, Pastor, no. Why expect him to behave otherwise tomorrow? We trust him and wait in the way of his judgments. Our great joy is the assurance that our God will honor his name in all things. He led his people by the hand to make himself an everlasting name. And he leads his people today to make himself a glorious name. Number four, trust ye in the Lord forever, because he will save his people. As our concern is for the honor of God's name, so our concern is for the saving of his elect. The two things are synonymous. God's honor and the salvation of his elect are synonymous. God's name is honored by the saving of his people. Look at verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn thy righteousness. In the night of spiritual darkness, we wait upon our God. And these who learn righteousness, who are called here the inhabitants of the world, these are God's elect among the fallen sons of Adam. They learn God's righteousness by his works of grace and providence in the world, making his word effectual to them. Now understand me carefully. Understand what I'm saying. Read the 107th Psalm again and observe the wondrous works of our God. God saves his people by everything he does. What does it take to save God's elect? Everything that is, has been, or shall be. No, God does not save people by providence alone. But God works in providence to prepare men and women to hear his word when he causes his word to come to them in the power of his spirit. The Lord providentially lays a man low. He brings him into the troubled waters and is tossed to and fro, and he reels to and fro as a drunken man, and at last he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord hears him. This is what God's doing in the earth. He is making himself a glorious name in the saving of his people. And the righteous, God's chosen, God's elect, Christ redeemed, in the earth, they will learn righteousness by all that he does. But read on verses 10 and 11 and learn this fifth thing. Trust ye in the Lord forever, because only the wicked, only the reprobate refuse to trust him. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. God takes a man, a woman, a family, and sets them right next door to a place where the gospel's preached. God raises up a boy, a girl, several in the house, right here in the house of God, hearing the word. They won't hear. They won't listen. Have no interest. Stop their ears. Shut their eyes. God, get out of my way! And they go to hell pushing God out of the way because they will not believe. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. God sends a tornado and wipes out the whole family next door. God sends a fire and destroys the whole family right down the road. God sends a flood and sweeps through a town, destroys the whole community. And they look up, pay no attention. You who have been on farms at all, I used to help fellas slaughter cattle and hogs when I could do so, and come time to butcher them. We'd go out in the field, my uncle and I, when I was just a boy, we'd go to the hog pen, and he'd get ready to slaughter a hog and shoot it right there. I'd shoot one hog right in the middle of a dozen more. Shoot right between the eyes. It dropped dead, and those other hogs would hear the sound and look up, maybe smell a little blood, and stand there for about a half a second and go right back to grubbing around in the mud. That's just about how much attention people pay. Get a little bit of alarm, a little excitement, make a little emotion, and go right back to business. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. Say, but preacher, we believe in predestination. Nobody can believe God except God giving faith. I know that, but you can if you want to. And you're responsible to. And if you don't see, it's because you won't see. If you don't believe, it's because you won't believe. They will not see, but soon they shall. They shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. The rich man in hell lifts up his eyes and he envies Lazarus. Now watch this last word. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. I've looked at that for a good while the last few weeks. And suddenly, I heard the word of God right here. Folks debate about the fire in hell. Whatever it is, you haven't come close to imagining it yet. But whatever the fire of hell is for a man's soul, whatever the torments of the damned in hell are, whatever it is your own fire. The fire of your own making that will torment you forever. Oh, thank God for faith. Lord God, will you, as our brother prayed earlier, give faith to our sons and daughters? Will you use us to proclaim life in Christ Jesus, and by your word give faith to sinners in this generation? Trust you in the Lord forever. He's the rock of ages. It's perfectly safe always in all things to trust him. And it's the wisest and best thing you can do. Amen.